Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening. And I just asked you to turn. We're going to be going back to the book of Kings, but I just want to read a few verses in the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a few verses there. Again, we're going to be continuing on our thoughts in Elijah's life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 11 we would read these words, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, weakness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." And then over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 16, we read this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And then now I'd ask you to go back to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 18. We were reading a little bit of this morning, and the widow woman with her son sick. Verse 18, she says, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay me?" Verse 24, she speaks again, and the woman says to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And then 2 Kings chapter 1. Second Kings chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is a story regarding Elijah when the king had fallen, Ahaziah had fallen through the roof and hurt himself, and he was inquiring of Beelzebub, his prophets, as to what might happen to him, and Elijah is instructed to go and interrupt. And when the soldiers come to him, in verse 10, Elijah answered, and he said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven." And he says that again in verse 12, "And if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven." And then he says it again further on down. Again, he speaks there about being a man of God. And then one last little reading in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 8. All these verses so far have had to do with Elijah. And now we read of Elijah in verse 8 of chapter 5. "And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king." And I just wanted to read those verses because this evening I'd like to talk to you about men of God, and perhaps not just men of God, but men and women of God or children of God and who they are. And I found it interesting as I thought about this phrase, because if you're familiar with reading the story of Elijah, there's only about 6 or 7 chapters in there, I think, that reference to Elijah. But so often he is called the man of God through these verses. And I began to think about it a little, and as you look in Scripture, it surprised me in a way, because I thought there would have been a lot of the man of God, so to speak of. But there really is only 6 of them. There's Moses and David and Elijah. There's another one in the king, Shemaiah, that we never really speak about at all. And the 6th one we read in Timothy was where Paul had addressed Timothy as the man of God. But then in Timothy, the verses also speak about the word of God being of benefit for the man of God, for all of us in our lives, to direct us in that. But as I thought about these 6 men being referred to as the men of God, and I began to contemplate that, we often think of men of God as being great men, don't we? But the reality of it is that these weren't great men that God used. These were men that God used to do great things, weren't they? And it's a reminder to you and I. I had the privilege of growing up in Northern Ontario, and as a young boy, I don't know whether some of you would know Chester Donaldson or Lawrence Buchanan or Bob Hanks, and those men in Northern Ontario, to me, were men of God. They were faithful to the Lord and steadfast in all of His things. And growing up as a teenager, you could always look to them, and you're confident that if you followed in their footsteps, you weren't going too far astray. And then as we moved down to St. Catharines, I had the privilege of being under the ministry of her brother Boyd Nicholson, another great man of God. And you think of these people as men of God. And then I asked myself, does anybody think of me as a man of God? And if not, why not? And I start to wrestle with that and the question of that as it goes on here. And we think of Elijah here as being a man of God. And I think of the picture of Peter in Acts, and Cornelius, when Peter came in the room, Cornelius fell down at his feet. And what did Peter say to him? Stand up. Get up on your feet. I'm just a man like you. And the things I'd like to share with you tonight are just, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to kind of skip across the surface of Elijah's life and look at some of the highlights. It gives you a little bit of a disadvantage here, I guess, in that you haven't had a chance to read these and get your mind back up to speed on these stories. But I think most of you here tonight are perhaps familiar with these stories. And I just want to highlight a few things in Elijah's life as the man of God and help us to perhaps relate in our own lives a little bit to him. Not that perhaps I don't want to belittle Elijah and all the things that he did, but there's so many things about Elijah in his life that is very similar to my life, and I think perhaps very similar to your life. And we just want to remind ourselves of those things and to try and encourage ourselves as we would remind ourselves that he was a man just like us. And it's not about us, is it? It's about the power of God that we allow to work within us. And we want to remind ourselves about that a little bit. The interesting thing, as you would think about these six men of God that are in the Scripture, and I believe I'm correct on this, that when they're referred to as the man of God, every time they're referred to as the man of God, it is another man or woman that is addressing them as the man of God. It's never really God that points them out as something special, as the men of God. And so one aspect of it, as you would think about as a man of God, is what did these people of the world see in them that made them recognize them as men of God? And do they see that in me, and do they see that in you? And I read some of those verses this evening just now, just to give a sense of what perhaps man's perspective of it is. And we think of this widow woman who spent so much time there with Elijah during this drought. And she refers to him as a man of God. And in one sense, you start to learn something about why people perceive them as men of God, don't you? And the first verse that we read there was, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" And that ought to be an effect of our lives. We ought to be living in a way, in a holy manner, that would convict others of their sin, that would prick their conscience in his way. And they see our lives and compare to their lives, and they see that that person is a man or a woman of God. And it ought to change them in that way. But then she just says a few moments later, as her son is revived, and the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." She saw something in Elijah, didn't it? Not just the power that he had to be able to pray to God and that God could revive this little boy, but there was something, an element in Elijah, I believe, that she sensed his faith and his conviction in the power of God, and that he wasn't praying with an element of doubt, an element of hesitation in his life, but his prayers were fervent, were they not? And I think people need to sense this in our lives, that when we commit something to the Lord, we commit it to the Lord fully and trust him in it. And Elijah was a man that did this as well. One of the other things, the other verses that we read in the soldiers, when the 50 soldiers and their captain came to Elijah, and he spoke to them about the man of God and the man of God. The third man of God, the third captain that came to him and addressed him as the man of God, when he spoke to him, he addressed him as a man of God, and he begged for the life of his men and for himself. And when I put those two things together, they sense the power that Elijah had, and not the power of his, but the power of God that was in him. But yet at the same time, because of that, they address them as the man of God, and the reverence, the respect that perhaps he should have because he spoke for God. And we need to think of ourselves in times, don't we, that when we speak for the I Am, the God of heaven, who upholds all things. And we need to keep that in mind as we would speak as well. Just as we continue our thoughts, before we do, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to just read a few familiar verses from James for you, and we started to quote a bit of these this morning. The latter part of James, we would read these words, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit." And that tells us a little something about Elijah and his life and his prayer life. And I want to think about his prayer life and the aspect of it's not just him praying to God, but the communication that goes back and forth through this. But time and time through my life, as I read these verses, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I always read that in our modern language, as we think about the word passion, don't we? We think of kind of about our zeal and our energy, our desire that we have a passion towards something, don't we, in all of that. And I look at Elijah and his life, and I try to say, what do I see in Elijah's life, the passions that he seemed to have, and how do they fit in my life? And I could just never really match those. I never seemed to come up to the benchmark that Elijah had there at all, and it would discourage me. But as we think about this word, subject to like passions as us, the word really means that he's of like nature and like constitution as us, that he is similarly affected by the things around him, just as you and I are. And as I look at that, I start to see a different perspective in these verses. He was fervently praying because he was like me, and he was affected in the same ways as I am. He would be encouraged in the things like I am. He would be discouraged and distracted in the things just as I am. And so he would be fervently in prayer to keep himself in the right direction. And I'd just like to keep that thought in mind now as we skim across the surface of Elijah's life, that we can learn a few things from him and his life before the Lord. Just keeping in mind a little bit, not just their conversation, but just the sense of the communication that was between Elijah and the Lord himself. And the first verse that we read this morning in chapter 1 Kings again, chapter 17 and verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel is, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." As I read this over and over, there's no sense here that the Lord specifically said to Elijah, is there, go tell Ahab that there's going to be a drought in the land for 3.5 years. But as you read these verses, I believe that Elijah, in his fervent prayers, he was so deep in his conversations with the Lord that through the Spirit of God, that Elijah could sense exactly what the Lord wanted. And it would seem in these verses that he goes before King Ahab and he says this, that I stand before the Lord, and what I am telling you is the Lord speaking here. And he felt the confidence just through the communication that he had with the Lord, and he was in one with the Lord, and he felt that. And as he spoke as a representative of the Lord. And so it is with you and I, as we have that time fervently in prayer with the Lord. The Lord takes that quiet time, and he speaks to our heart, doesn't he? And the words that we would speak would be in harmony with him. And we can have that confidence as we would go forward in that. And I believe Elijah was like that. As we think about those verses and just the expectation, and that's how a man or a woman of God ought to be, is it not? As we're in prayer with the Lord and we sense the will of the Lord in our lives and the way that we should go in all of these things, Elijah in this verse, he expects great things of the Lord. Ahab, because of what you've done, there's no rain for 3.5 years. That's a bold statement to make. To go for a drought for 3 or 4 or 5 months is maybe a good chance that that might happen. But to go for 3.5 years. But he could speak these things because he expected the Lord to follow through with his plan. He knew those plans were there and the promises of God that if they had failed, we spoke a little bit of that this morning, that if they turned away from the Lord, that the drought would be there, that God would cause that. And Elijah was a man of God because he expected great things of God. And you and I need to expect great things of God, don't we? Because we have a great God, and we can expect those things of him in all of our ways. And we need to remember that. Elijah, in some of his prayers here, the verses In the chapter that we read this morning, that little boy, he took the little boy from that widow woman. He says, give me your son. And he took him up and he laid him out and he prayed before the Lord for that boy's life. I don't believe that for a moment Elijah had any doubt that that boy wasn't going to be revived. He expected it of the Lord. And you and I, when we go before the Lord, he says to ask of him anything that we need. And when we go before him, we need to go with the expectation that he will deliver, because our God is able to deliver whenever we need him in these things. And so Elijah had these great expectations. Just like those soldiers when they came to him, the first two groups of 50 that came to him, Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let the fires from heaven come down and consume thee. That wasn't an idle threat on his part. He was expecting that when that happened, that God would deliver. And so we can have that confidence in our lives too, because Elijah's God is my God, and he's your God. He's the same God, and we need to expect in our lives. And so Elijah was like that as well, wasn't he? Another thing I think that we need to know, and this goes along the thought of our communications and understanding how the Lord speaks to us sometimes in our lives and these things. We've mentioned that Elijah, he went to Ahab with this statement about the drought coming, because Elijah knew the Lord's plan in this. And if we're to be men and women of God, we have to be like Elijah in this way, don't we? Turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Just for one verse back in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 35. This is Solomon and the dedication of the temple. Solomon says, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. I'm convinced that Elijah knew the history of what had happened a few years back before with Solomon. I'm convinced that Elijah knew the history of the record of Moses and the nation of Israel coming out in the book of Deuteronomy. And so often in those early chapters of Deuteronomy, the Lord had told Moses and he had told the nation of Israel that if you turn from me, then I will bring drought into the land. And I will do that as a reason to draw you back to me and all of that. And I believe Elijah knew that, and it's like he knew the blueprint of God, and as he sat there in those days, he could look out and he could see King Ahab and he could see the nation of Israel and what they like and how obvious it was that they had turned away from the Lord. Well, what was the next step when they turned away from the Lord? There needed to be a drought to turn them back. He fervently prayed that there would be a drought for 3.5 years. He went to Ahab and he said there's going to be a drought. He knew God's plan, and it was like he was a forerunner. If you and I are going to be men and women of God, we need to know how God works from his word, don't we? We need to be into his word and know how he works. John the Baptist was like that, wasn't he? He knew that in Isaiah he was called a voice that was crying from the wilderness, and that he was come as a forerunner before the Lord, and he shared the things, and he knew his responsibility, and he went ahead with it. What does it say of Daniel? Daniel says, I, Daniel, understood by books of the number of years that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations, and I set my face unto the Lord. He knew the plan that God had and how God works in our lives. And when he saw something going astray, he didn't sit around and wait for God to act. He immediately acted and went to God and said, God, let's get on with your plan and let's move forward. And if I'm going to be a man of God, and if you're going to be a man of God or a woman of God, we need to know the plan of God, don't we? And we need to push forward with him, encourage him along the way at times in our lives. May we just be reminded of that in these things. 1 Kings chapter 18, as we would read here in verse 1. I think maybe just about everybody's here this morning, but if you weren't in the chapter before, we went through and Elijah had told the king that there's going to be a drought, and now for over 3 years, Elijah's been in hiding for these 3 years, a portion of the time in the gorge and a portion of the time in Zarephath with this widow woman. And now all of a sudden we read in verse 1 of chapter 18, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." We need to be sensitive to the obvious directions from the Lord, don't we, in our lives? Sometimes I think it's right in front of our faces, isn't it? We know which way we go. The Word of God tells us, a brother or a sister in Christ comes to us and says, hey, you're a little bit off the trail, or I think it's time for you to do this. You need to move forward to this, to press on with this. You need to be doing that. And we would neglect it. But if we're going to be men and women of God, when the Lord says something straight out, go show thyself unto Ahab, when he says to you, when your heart is stirred because a brother or sister is ailing at home and sick and needs a little visit and your heart is stirred, if you can't hear that and answer to that, you can't be a man or a woman of God. You got to be ready to respond to the things of God and go with these things, don't we? And so Elijah in his life, he was sensitive to the direct orders of God, and he got up and he went and he spoke to Ahab. In chapter 18, and again, we are just skimming the surface here, and I hope that doesn't impact at all your grasp of the things I'm trying to share here. But I'd ask you to go to chapter 18 and verse 41. He went to Ahab in between here and spoke to him, was about to speak to him about the rain coming. But instead they got into conversation, and it ended up that there was going to be a challenge here with the altar. And Elijah says to Ahab, you go get the prophets of Baal and set up your altar, and I'll set up an altar unto my God. And we'll run a little test here, and we'll see whose God is really God in all of this. And he goes through that, and it's obvious who the victor is in that one. And as a result of it, all the prophets of Baal are slain by Elijah. And now we come to this verse, in verse 41 after this. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. I'd just like you to note in verse 41 that last phrase. He says to Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. That to me is thunder and lightning. I don't know what it is to you, but it's thunder and lightning and a lot of flashing going on in the sky, isn't it? But turn to the next few verses in verse 43. Elijah says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and came back and he says to Elijah, there's nothing. And Elijah says to him, go again, go again, go again. And he tells him to go up seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. We need to be very sensitive to the voice of God, don't we? And Elijah was very sensitive. His own servant that had spent so much time with Elijah had to take seven trips up just to see a cloud off in the distance that was coming towards them. A little cloud like fingers in the air. That was, to the sensitivity of Elijah, the sound of the abundance of rain. And so it ought to be in our lives. That, to me, has something to do with his life of being fervently in prayer, doesn't it? He heard the sound of the abundance of rain, but in verse 42, what does he do? He puts his face between his knees and he bows down and he continues to pray and he continues to pray. He had asked the Lord, James tells us, he had asked the Lord to stop the rain. He had asked the Lord to bring the rain again. And now the signs of the rain were there. The sound of the abundance of the rain was there. If it was me, I probably would have said, the drought's gone, the rain's coming, and I would have been happy enough just to go tell Ahab that. But what does Elijah do? He gets back down on his knees and he continues to fervently pray until everybody around about him has sensed what he has sensed. And we need to do that in our lives, don't we? To be continually in prayer before the Lord. We may start to sense the things. We often pray for spiritual revival, don't we? We pray for a loved one who has wandered away from the Lord, or one who doesn't know the Lord. And we pray for them that they will turn to the Lord. And we start to see things turning in the way that we've been praying for so long. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in those cases, I thank the Lord, but I become a little bit more slack in my prayers. That's when I need to put my face between my knees, as Elijah does, and continue to pray very fervently if I want to be a man or a woman of God, don't we? And we can learn these lessons, as Elijah did. It has to do with his communication with his God and all of these things that would go on as well. As we would turn into chapter 19, and we would think about chapter 19, there's an awful lot in this, and it's hard to perhaps draw these things out if you haven't had the advantage of reading this in recent days and that. But at the end of chapter 18, and the rains come, Ahab gets in his chariot and he starts to head back down the hill down to where Jezebel is to tell her what was going on. He's about to go down and tell her that he said this confrontation with Elijah and the altars and what had happened, that the very God of heaven consumed that altar and the sacrifice there. And after that, the prophets of Baal were slain. And then Elijah said it was going to rain. And the rain came just after he said it was going to come. And what does Elijah do? At the end of that chapter, he runs down faster than Ahab in his chariot to be there when Ahab tells Jezebel all these things, because he's expecting great things. But we read here in verse 2 of chapter 19, "Then Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah was a man of like passions as I am and as you are, isn't he? It says there that he left for fear of his life. But it wasn't really just about fear of his life, was it, in this case? Because we just read down, we just read a verse after that, where he now becomes before the Lord in the wilderness, and he says to the Lord, take my life. It wasn't a matter of the fear of his life, was it? But it was a matter here that he was seemed to be very despondent, isn't he? He says, take away my life, Lord, for I am not better than my fathers. I don't know whether you've ever felt like that. I've felt like that, like times in my life, that there's men and women of God that are so much more faithful than me, that seem to have so much more success in the things of God. And I just fail, and I fail again. Here's a man, Elijah, who has just had a real good role, so to speak, hasn't he, with Ahab. He's prophesied that there's going to be a drought. 3.5 years there was a drought. He faces him in the battle of the altars. He wins that. He slays 400 prophets of Baal. He says the rain's coming, and the rain comes. He runs down the hill, because I believe he's expecting Jezebel to have a change of heart, and that her knees are going to buckle, and she's going to fall before the Lord, and the nation of Israel is going to do a complete 180 and turn back to the Lord. And he's anticipating this. He's anticipating that through the Lord, there's been one great thing after another, and he's expecting one more great thing here. And Elijah says, or Jezebel says to Elijah, just as you did to those prophets, that's what I'm going to do to you in this next day. And it just floored him, didn't it? Sometimes that happens in our life, doesn't it? Things that we think God is going to do because things have been going so well, and he's blessing. And all of a sudden, a Jezebel with a cold heart comes in, and walls goes up, and the things that we thought God was going to do are not there. And we're floored, we're shocked, aren't they? They weren't a surprise to God, though, were they? God knew what was in Jezebel's heart. He knew what she was going to say in all of this. But Elijah is a man of God, but he's of like compassion, just like me. And he becomes despondent in his failure in all of this. But now we learn something a little bit more about their communications, don't we, between Elijah and the Lord here. If we were to take the time and to read this chapter, we would see in the few verses, in verses 6, 7, and 8, that he's there under the juniper tree, and the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and he says, I want you to eat. You need to eat. There's a journey ahead of you here, and it's a long journey. He eats a little and he rests and the angel wakes him up again. He says, you need to eat. We've got a long journey ahead of us here to go through, don't we? And so he eats again and he starts on this journey. And as I look at it right now, it's probably a good thing that the angel didn't ask Elijah. She said, you're going on a long journey. But the angel didn't say, where are you going, Elijah? I don't think Elijah really knew, did he? He was going away from the problem. He was going away from Jezebel. He was going away from his failure, somewhere out into the wilderness to deal with it. What a glorious thing, though, as he heads out there, here's his God that is with him, sent his angel to be with him. You need strength for this journey, Elijah. You need to eat. We're going on this long journey. You don't quite have a clue where you're going, but I know where you're going, and I'm coming along with you, and this is what you need. You need a little bit of nourishment to get us there. And for 40 days, he went into that wilderness there, didn't he? And so it is so often in Scripture. The nation of Israel did that, didn't they? For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness as the Lord was bringing them. Hosea tells us so much, and quite often in the prophets, the Lord speaks there. It says he drew them into the wilderness, and he spoke comfortably to their heart. Elijah didn't know where he was going, but the Lord was nudging him out into the wilderness, away from the distractions and the problems, where he could talk to him out there, couldn't he? We realize as we would read this story, and perhaps you recall it, as he'd go through there, there would be the earthquake and the wind and the fire, and it says the Lord was not in those. His voice was not in the earthquake and the wind and the fire, but it says his voice was the still small voice that was there, and Elijah heard that. In times of failure, in times of desperation in our lives, we need to still be listening for that still small voice, don't we? If we're going to be men and women of God, we need to always have our ears open to when the Lord draws us out into that wilderness and speaks softly and comfortably to his heart. Because all he wants us to do is to help us to get back up on our feet and to go in the direction that he would have us to go in our lives. And we need to be listening to that still small voice in this. So we've got to remember here that Elijah, he became despondent, like passions as you and I. As we continue to read in this chapter, some of the things that the Lord would ask him here, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And he's trying to make Elijah think about the situation he's in and why exactly are you here instead of where I wanted you to before. And he's asking these questions, and Elijah starts out with his answer that, I am left alone, he would say. It was just me. I faced Ahab and I faced 950 prophets. The nation of Israel had turned against you, and it was me against them in the battle at that altar that day. It was just me. None others with me. Elijah had gotten his eyes off the Lord and the power of the Lord and the influence of the Lord in his life, wasn't he? And he started a pity party. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes get like that too when I get discouraged, when I fail before the Lord. I start into this pity party, and the Lord's saying, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And he speaks to him in all these things, doesn't he? And it would seem to me that the Lord has drawn him into the wilderness. All the way through Scripture, when they're in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, there is nothing there to sustain them, is there? The only thing there to keep them going is the Lord himself. And he would provide all their needs. And so it is, here is Elijah in his life now, that he's at a point where he's in the wilderness, and he's brought to a point where the Lord has drawn him to the point where he says, I can't do it, it's not me, Lord. This is not me, I have nothing to give to you type of thing. What does the Lord say to him at that point? When the Lord has drawn him to the point where he's yielded to the Lord, he says, Elijah, you weren't alone. You've forgotten about me being there. But not only that, there was 7,000 other men that I have tucked away there, just waiting for the day for me to bring them out when I will use them. I was using you because I wanted you for service here, but I have another 7,000 tucked away, ready to go at my command. And so he reminds us in our lives, when we come to the point where we yield to him, and I have nothing to give him, nothing of value at all. The Lord has given me some talents and skill sets through life, but they are nothing to what he needs, is it? And I need to yield myself to him and say, Lord, I have nothing here. And at that moment, the Lord will give us a little glimpse of all the resources that he has in heaven that is there for you and I. He got a glimpse, and he's 7,000 men for him. And I think he learned this lesson, because you know the lessons later on with Elijah, who was under his mentorship, wasn't it? Elijah, later on, he's facing a battle, surrounded by men, and he has one servant with him. And he just asks the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, that he can see the reality of it. There's more of us here than there are of them that's surrounding us. And the chariots and all the men of the Lord, the host of his army, were round about him. But we need to be brought to a point where we say, it's not of me, and it's of him. Then I have a chance to be a man or a woman of God, don't I, in my life? And in yours, likewise, in all of these things. I appreciate this little portion, though, too, because the Lord didn't bail out on him, did he? Sometimes I think we think that in our lives, don't we? That when we fail the Lord, I've blown it. I've blown my opportunity. And he's going to set me on the bench and bring out the second stringers and put them in the place. And I'm there till the end of the game. That's not what he does with Elijah. Does he? He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Get up, get up. Turn around and go back through the wilderness, back to where you are, because we're not finished. We started something together, and we're going to finish it together. I'm not leaving you in this at all, the Lord would say to Elijah. And so he would encourage them back, and he gives them the directions to go back, doesn't he? He instructs them to anoint a couple of kings, but he also instructs them to tap on Elijah's shoulder. Here was Elijah thinking he had failed for the Lord. And what's the Lord saying? Elijah, I want you to go back and I want you to tap on that young man's shoulder. And I want him to sit under your tutorship. And I want him to learn from you. We may fail, but God's going to pick us up and he's going to use us again. And we need to trust him and yield to him in all of this if we're going to be men and women for him in our lives. Well, as we would go on in these stories too, and just to think of one other one here, 2 Kings chapter 1. We read a few of these verses, didn't we, in 2 Kings chapter 1, and the story of the king that had fallen through the lattice work and had sent to inquire of the false gods. And verse 3, the end of that verse, that the Lord instructs Elijah to go to him and to speak to him. And we get down to verse 9, they address him as the man of God. And verse 10, Elijah answered and he said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven in this. And it continues on through here, and he does it again with another 50. And then when the third 50 comes in verse 13, at the end of the verse, the captain of the third 50 says, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose up and he went down. Elijah is of like compassions as you and I. Hard to believe, isn't it? He's faced Ahab. He's faced all the prophets. He's faced the nation of Israel and that challenge of the altar. He's gone through all of this and so many things in his life. He would face Ahab and others again that we've just skimmed across and not touched on this evening. And now he's come and 50 men come to him with a captain. And he just declares, if I be a man of God, let the fires of heaven come down and consume thee. And it happens. And a little while later, another 50 comes and he repeats it and it happens again. If I was Elijah, I would think at that point in time, I would think nothing could stop me, that I could do anything at that point. But another 50 comes, and the nature of the man, the fear sets in, and he's afraid to go down to meet these 50 men and this captain. And the angel of the Lord has to say, fear not, fear not. Elijah was just a man like you and me. There's nothing stopping you and I from being men and women of God, is there? Because he was just like us. There was nothing special. He had fear in his life. He had doubts in his life. But he would yield to the Lord and he would listen to the Lord. And that's what made him a man of God, as he would go through these things in his life. And the Lord would say, be not afraid in this case. We know that. We're reminded of that too, aren't we? Fear not those that can kill the body, the Word of God would say, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy the body and soul in hell. And so it ought to be in our lives. We need not have any fear when we face the enemy. If God be for us, who can be against us? That He would be for us. And we need to remember that at all times in our lives, don't we, as we would consider these things. So we would look at these things. There's many more that we could look at in our lives. In 1 Kings chapter 21, just to jump back for a moment, time is running, so I'm just trying to select a few of these here. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 18. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and hast thou also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." If I was Elijah, I might have been thinking, it's about time, Lord. It's about time. Ahab has been such a pain for me all the way through that, and I think it's been a pain for you. And you would think this would happen at this state in the game. But now turn with me just to verses 28 and 29 as the Lord would speak. We're jumping through these verses, and in between these verses, Ahab buckles. And he fears before the Lord in all of this, and he humbles himself here. And in verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring thee evil in this day, but in his son's day will I bring thy evil upon his house." Men and women of God, he was a great man of God, but he needed a little lesson on being humble, a little lesson on the mercies of God, didn't he? And quite often in our lives, we need to be reminded too, there's so many things in this world that we think the Lord should act on. But there's so many, and so many people out there that we just wish the hand of God would come down on them, don't we? Ahab was one of those ones. If anybody deserved the hand of God down upon him, it was Ahab. He had done more to anger the Lord than any of the other kings before him. But he says to the Lord, says to Elijah here, "Elijah, see what is done. His heart is changing a little here. We need to show him a little bit of a mercy." Elijah was just being reminded of what the Lord had done for him in his life and what he had done for me and for you, hadn't he? God was merciful to us. We need to be merciful to those around about us too, don't we, if we're going to be men and women of God. But sometimes we need to be reminded, just as Elijah did, because he is just like you and like me as well in his life. We'll go on, and as we would think of some of these stories. We mentioned this morning a little bit about the story of Elijah and this widow woman and how peculiar the instructions, the commands that the Lord gave him were. And if we're to be men and women of God, I think we got to appreciate the fact that that's going to be part of our life. We need to expect unusual directions from the Lord, unlikely things coming into our lives, because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. He knows the end from the beginning, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. How can my thoughts be anywhere near what is right when I don't even know what I did right in the past, let alone in the future? But He knows all of these things in our lives. And as He gives us these instructions, as He told Elijah to go hide yourself, as He told Elijah to go down and that widow woman who has absolutely nothing is going to take care of you, in all of these things, as He told Elijah to go out and to meet the captain and his 50 men and not to be afraid, there's times in our lives when we will get instruction from the Lord that just don't sit right with us, that just don't seem right, but they're from the Lord. And all He asks us to do is to listen and to follow in the steps that He would have us to go, doesn't He, all the way through here. And I think one of the things that we learn from Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, we're going to speak, Lord willing, next Sunday evening on this chapter to learn some things with it, but I just want to glimpse across the top of it here. And we see in verse 1, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elijah, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And then we go down to verse 4. "And Elijah said unto Elijah, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Interesting, isn't it? Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. These are the instructions that the Lord gave to Elijah. And if you're familiar with this chapter, and next week we'll get a bit more familiar with it, but you'll recall that this is the last day in the life of Elijah. Elijah knew that this was his last day. Elijah knew that it was his last day. And the students of Elijah, it says here that they knew it too, that this was his last day. And here on the last day of his life, the Lord says, I want you to go from Gilgal to Bethel, to Jericho, to Jordan. 35 miles roughly, maybe 40 miles. On the last day of your life, you know this is the last day and you're going to be with me before the sun sets. But I want you to take this 35, 40 mile walk. Interesting, isn't it? But I wonder, am I willing to listen to the Lord in my last days, to what He calls me to do? Am I willing to do exactly what He says? We'll learn a little bit next Sunday that this walk was the daily walk in Elijah's life and the things that he went through. But this evening, I just want us to realize the fact that God will use us and instruct us even till the last day. The older we get, and I only have a piece of that experience, and over the years I'll get a little bit more of that experience, but the older we get, sometimes the less useful we feel we are for the Lord, I think, don't we? That the body just won't do some of the things. But the Lord doesn't always need the body to do something, does He? Sometimes the Lord just needs someone to pick up the phone and call that person who hasn't been able to make it out for a few weeks, whether it's physically something happening or spiritually they're just down and out, and they just need somebody to pick up the phone and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying about you. To drop that little card to them, to take a little bit of food over to them, whatever it might be. So often we put the emphasis on this pulpit and that people are up here. But I really think when the crowns are handed out, those things that are done in the closet are going to get the crowns, the real crowns. Those are the things in the background are what really makes it happen for the Lord. And many of those things, in our latter years, when the body won't let us do things, we can encourage the saints, can't we? We can be before the Lord fervently in prayer and all of these things. And we can expect Him, and we ought to expect Him to continue to use us. He knows our limitations. He always knew our limitations. The reality of it is, when you think of the vastness of who God is and His power, His word to just be able to think about this earth and say, I want an earth there. I want some water, I want some land, I want some plants, I want some vegetables, I want some animals. He spoke and those things happened. He doesn't really need me for His work, does He? And He doesn't really need you. He knows my limitations compared to Him. I'm just a grasshopper when He sits upon a circle of this earth and looks down. But He wants to use me. He wants me to be involved in His service. He wants me to have the joy of serving Him and sharing in His glory in the end days. He wants me and you to be a part of that. He's not going to leave me out of it. He kept Elijah in it till the very last moment of his life. And He wants the same for you and for me. But we need to be listening for His call, don't we? Listening for what He would have us to do in all of these things. And finally, the just last thing, we won't go through these verses, but I wonder sometimes, I ask the question, is my work over when I'm called home? When He calls me home, is my work over? You can take the time and you can go into the first 8 or 9 chapters of 2 Kings. Elijah's gone, but there's another 7 or 8 years after he's gone where his work is still going on. The king is looking, is there anybody like Elijah in all of this? And somebody just says, Elijah's here. Elijah washed the hands of Elijah. Just, he was a servant in a practical way. The influence that Elijah had was so great that God could now use those that had just been his simple servants around him to continue on in the work. What an impact he can have. Elijah, the one of the kings, he would go astray again from the ways of God. And a letter would come to him. 6 years after Elijah dies, a letter written to him from Elijah. this is what's going to happen to you because you've turned from the Lord. And we read that in the Chronicles. Our life isn't over when it's done. But we have to think about what we've left behind that the Lord can still continue to work with in our lives. That we be like Him. May we be like Elijah in so many ways. He was a like man of compassion as just you and I. He had the doubts as to what he was doing. He would have the questions sometimes as to the way the Lord would send them. He would be afraid at times. He would be despondent because he had failed and all of those things. But he always talked with the Lord and he always listened to the Lord. He was fervently in prayer before the Lord. He listened for those direct instructions from the Lord when he would say, Elijah, get up and go do this with me. But he would not just listen to those instructions too. He would be so sensitive that he would hear the sound of the abundance of the rain. He was sensitive to God speaking through his actions and answers to his prayers. And when he was despondent and just down, he was still listening to the Lord for that still small voice as the Lord would speak gently to his heart. May we be similar to Elijah, that we would be men and women of God and always be talking to the Lord and always be listening to the Lord for his glory. Because he still has work for you and I to do for him. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, once again we do thank thee for the marvels of the history of this book and what you've given us. And we would just pray tonight. We know we've gone quickly through the life of almost 10 years of Elijah's life and his activities and just skipped across the surface of it. But we can see so many things from Elijah's life, so many things that perhaps we don't see in our lives, but so many things that we see too. We see his little elements of self-doubt, his wonder, his despondency in times of failure, his fear sometimes, boldness at one moment and fear at another time as he would face the enemy for you. But we realize that in all of this, there was still a piece of him that said, I need to keep the link with thee. I need to be in communication with thee. I need to be fervently praying for thee that you would do things for thy people. I need to be talking to you, seeking thy direction for my life. And I need to be listening to thee. We just pray this simple little lesson for us this evening might help in some way to help us to grow, to be able to walk in harmony with thee for thy glory and for thy honor. And we just ask that you would help us in some small measure in these ways. In thy Son's name. Amen.